Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the second book of Samuel, the 7th chapter, where our Lord God makes his eternal covenant with King David. In case you didn't realize it, counting today, there are only 5 more shopping days till Christmas. And I have a question. What gift do you give to the person who has everything? Anybody can buy a gift for someone who has nothing because they need everything. It's easy to just go out and buy them anything and they'll be happy with it. But what about to give a gift to the person who has everything? It seems as if it's impossible. For the Christian, though, it's good to be reminded in gift-giving that all gifts given always point to the greatest gift ever given, the most priceless gift given, which is the Lord of the Most High, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In our Old Testament reading, to us it appears that King David has everything. The Lord has handed over his enemies to him in defeat. He has returned the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and placed it into its tabernacle tent. You may recall the Ark of the Covenant was the most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle. On the lid of the Ark of the Covenant were 2 cherubim, 1 cherubim at each end, and they're facing each other. And the fat, flat space in between was called the mercy seat. It's where the people considered that God was enthroned. God dwelt among his people there on the mercy seat. Well, David is lounging around in the temple with no fear of attack. With all of his extra time, he's thinking about all of God's blessings, his deliverance from his enemies, and his comfort and gracious favor. And David comes to the conclusion that it's not right for him to be living in comfort in a palace made of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant lives in a tent. He wants to give God a gift. He wants to give a gift to the person who has everything. He wants to build a house. He wants to build a temple for the Lord. So he tells the prophet Nathan his plans. At first, Nathan agrees, but later that night, the Lord spoke to Nathan, giving him a message that the king, giving him a message for the king, which was basically, no, you don't. You don't give me gifts. And in reality, neither Nathan nor David have anything worthy to give to God. Neither understands that you cannot give a gift to the one who has created all things visible and invisible. God always has greater things in mind. He's the one who has everything. God's thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways. He's the Holy One of Israel. And when sinful human beings try to do something for God, it's as if God always says, no, you don't. You can do nothing for me. I do it all for you. It's as if God says, I don't need your gift, but I have a greater gift to give to you. Through his prophet Nathan, God gives David a wonderful gift. It is a promise saying, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, and your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It's a covenant. Like all of God's covenants, God does all the work, and the beneficiary merely receives. God promises David more than he could ever dream of. He'll have the name and reputation as great as any on earth. Israel will finally have a place to live in security, free from the attacks of their enemies. And the greatest gift of all, The Lord will establish David's rule and ancestral line forever. David's house and reign will be sure before God and for the sake of God's people forever. So at this point of the sermon this morning, you're probably thinking, well, what's all this history lesson have to do with me? After all the political unrest and 9 months hiding from a virus, here we are, the beginning of the week of Christmas, the most stressful week of the year in a normal year. Who cares about a 3,000-year-old promise to a dead king and a kingdom that no longer exists? Are you tempted to say, come on, Pastor, give me something relevant this morning. Don't you have anything better? Well, the fact is, God's promise to David is most relevant to each and every one of you. His promise to David is his exact same promise to you. God promises to build David a house. This house is not a structure made of wood or brick and mortar and stone, but it's a dynasty, a kingdom and kingship whose throne would be established forever. It's nothing David deserves. Scripture lays bare how sinful David was, all of his sins, adultery, deceit, murder, polygamy. His son Solomon, who would go on to build God's temple, wasn't much better. Well, he was probably a lot worse in his sins. But God made a promise. He made a covenant with David to provide a son from David's ancestral line, a king who would shepherd God's people and protect them from their enemies in a place where God himself has appointed. And that promise has been answered. As we heard in our gospel text, the angel Gabriel delivered the message of the promise to a virgin named Mary, who was betrothed to Joseph from the house and line of King David, saying, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Promises made, promises kept. Promises are important, and promises count. And if you don't believe that, make a promise to a little child and then fail to keep it. Because if you fail to keep that promise you made to the little child, that child is going to be crushed. Promises are important, but it doesn't stop sinful people like you and I from breaking many promises. Unfortunately, children break their promises to their parents, and parents break their promises to their children. Baptismal sponsors promise spiritual guidance and support to those whom they sponsor. They're supposed to encourage that child in the ongoing attendance of church, ongoing instruction of the Christian faith. But many of those who are baptized fall away from the church before they hit junior high school. Our confirmands swear or promise to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully, and to continue in this Lutheran confession and church, and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it. Yet many of those are gone before they reach high school graduation. And how about husbands and wives? They promise to have and to hold for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death they do part. Yet lies, broken promises, abuse, emotional abandonment, and divorce are all too common in marriage. Many tell me that, well, we fell out of love. We're not interested in each other anymore. We're no longer happy, and they've found something or someone else that makes them much more happy. Much more happier than keeping that wedding day promise made before God and witnesses. Like King David, you and I have nothing at all to offer to God. We are the ones who need everything. We are the ones who are unclean. Our righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags before God. So while you came here this morning, possibly looking for a sermon to salve your holiday blues or distract you from the virus and political turmoil, here's something relevant for you. First, the relevant point is you and I are in desperate need of a Savior, for we are sinners. The next relevant point is God has made you a promise of a Savior, and He has delivered to you a Savior. You see, God always keeps His promises. You can look back through the history of the Bible. God makes a promise. He always follows through. In the Garden of Eden, our Lord God promised a seed who would crush the serpent's head. And the promise of that seed was hidden away through the lineage of the descendants. But in the fullness of time, our Lord God sent forth that seed, the shoot off of the stump of Jesse, Christ Jesus, who is the greatest gift ever given. And while David may have been given the greatest name among those on earth, St. Paul writes that God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus is the one who left the glory of heaven and humbled Himself to be knitted together in the flesh of man in the womb of a virgin. He was born in a manger and dwelt among His people to do His Father's work of salvation, which is His innocent suffering, death, and resurrection from the grave. The Lord God has given to Him the throne of His father, David. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Him by the Father, because of His completed work of salvation on your behalf. For a time in the days of King David and Solomon, Israel would dwell safely in the land. But today, because of the seed born of the Virgin Mary, crucified and risen from the grave, you and I dwell safe from sin, death, and the power of the devil. Because Jesus dwells among us. He dwells among you wherever His gospel is proclaimed and His sacraments are rightly administered according to His institution. Those are His means by which He bestows His precious gifts of faith, forgiveness, and the hope of everlasting life. Like King David, these precious gifts are nothing that you deserve, but it's God's gracious gift to you. He forgives you of your sins of broken promises, be they against child, parent, spouse, neighbor, broken confirmation vows, wedding vows, a myriad of broken promises, great and small. Promises are important, yet it is our Lord God alone who can keep all His promises. And as you dwell on this side of heaven, Christ Jesus is your good shepherd who is leading you through this valley of the shadow of death as you await His final promise to be fulfilled. The day when He returns in glory and establishes His new heaven and His new earth, on which will be your dwelling place in safety forever. Until that great and final day, brothers and sisters in Christ, rest in the comfort of our Lord's promises. His promise that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom you and I are the foremost. His promise that his gospel has the power to create and sustain faith. The promise that his gospel has the power and the salvation. His gospel has the power to enable you to obedience in him and in keeping your promises made to others. And most especially, his promise that his gospel remains forever. Like David, you and I have nothing to offer to God because we are the ones who have nothing and need everything. And our Lord God has given the most precious, priceless gift ever. He has built a temple, not out of wood, bricks, mortar, or stone, but a temple built with the holy, precious blood of his only begotten Son. His eternal kingdom is established forever. He has fulfilled his promises in sending his Son, who gave everything by becoming nothing, so that you and I might receive everything, forgiveness, life, and salvation. And on the last day, every other kingdom will be destroyed and vanish, and Christ's eternal kingdom will dwell on forever. Jesus will dwell among you and me and all who believe, and you will enjoy his new heaven and new earth in your resurrected and glorified body, where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no death, and Jesus himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. And to that, you can say, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.